Oh, man, that's great. Oh, by the way, welcome to Catalyst Christian Church. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome everybody. How many of you guys are fired up about being in church this morning? I am fired up to be here. And apparently there was some game last night that happened, and everybody was expecting a win. I don't know why, because we always lose. But you guys thought I was talking about UK. I was actually talking about my Bolton Wanderers soccer team. Yeah, anyway. No, it's all good. You guys, we're in John chapter 13, 18 through 38. If you guys will turn there. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, I want to invite you to open that up. If you go to that, you go to your menu, go to events, you can find our outline there. You can find an online poll there. We want to make it as interactive as possible. So that's where we are. So John chapter 13, 18 through 38. Like John said earlier, the main thing today, love one another. Everybody say that, love one another. Love one another. Absolutely. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus began his ministry, and he focused his preaching on one thing. One thing. He called it the kingdom. He was constantly talking about the kingdom. He would start off his parables, his teachings, by saying the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast. It's pretty much all he talked about. So what is the kingdom? Well, see, when I was a kid, I thought kingdom was something that happened when you died. You know, if you lived a good life and you didn't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls that do, you know, you went to the kingdom. In heaven, that's what I thought it was. And I can remember, I started going to youth group when I was 13 years old. I can remember my youth minister yelling at us, "Are you ready to die?" Man, I'm 13 years old. I was scared to death. He was obsessed with the trumpet sounding. He was always talking about this trumpet sounding. And he would look at me and he'd go, "Kibler, what if you're playing soccer and the trumpet sounds?" Man, I was terrified to put on a pair of cleats. And this guy had me scared. And he also hated movies. He hated movies. He goes, "Kibler, what if you're watching that movie and the trumpet sounds?" Man, I was always worried that I'd go to a movie and I'd be halfway through the movie and the trumpet would sound. And all the rest of eternity, I'd be pulling people aside in heaven and go, "Man, did you see how that movie ended?" You know, I was terrified. But, you know, if you believe in Jesus, yes. If you surrender your life to him, you believe that he took the punishment coming to you for your sin. Yes, Jesus promises eternal life in heaven. But that's not all he was talking about. When Jesus taught people to pray, if you guys know the Lord's Prayer, say it with me. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Okay, stop right there. On earth, as it is in heaven. Jesus defined the kingdom as things being as God wants them to be. A place where things are as God wants them to be. So if that's the way it is in heaven. Heaven is a place where things are as God wants them to be. And so Jesus says, we want that here on earth. On earth as it is in heaven. So what he's talking about? He's saying anytime you are surrendered to Jesus, anywhere, anytime you are doing what God wants you to do, that's where the kingdom is. If your home is full of people that forgive each other, that love each other, where the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are, there's the kingdom. If your place of business is a place where character is valued, where honest business deals are made, that is the kingdom. You guys getting that? That's what the kingdom, where things are as God intends them to be, all right? So in wherever things are as God intends them to be, there's the kingdom. So we might say that Jesus' mission statement to bring the kingdom is as it is in the Lord's Prayer. So how do we do this? How do we transform this world into the kind of place that God wants it to be? I don't know about you all, but I have a feeling that this world right now is not as God intends it to be. Can I get an amen? I mean, absolutely. So how do we do this? All right, well, Jesus says a lot of stuff, but he gives a key here to this kingdom mission of his in John chapter 13, 34 through 35. He says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus made it quite clear that if you're going to change the world, if you're going to make this world into what God wants it to be, you have to love one another. You have to change people. It's not enough to pass enough laws or pass enough policies or vote for the right person. I don't know if you notice that doesn't work. The only thing that works is changing people. How do you change people? You love them. You love people. Fear will change behavior for a short time, but if you truly want to change a person, you have to love that person. That's why Jesus says love one another. And this isn't some sappy romantic comedy kind of emotional feeling Jesus is talking about. There's all kinds of commands in the Bible about love. These are just a few of them. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Mark 12:28. We're to love God, His ways, His will, His word, everything from the depths of your being, to love that. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's from Mark 12:29 through 30. We're supposed to love people as we love ourselves. Matthew 5:44, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. We're supposed to love people that hate us, people that seek to do us harm, people that spread gossip about. We are to love them. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Interestingly enough, it doesn't say tell wives to love their husbands. The next verse says, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. By the way, wives, that's your husband's biggest need. I don't know if, and single ladies, that's the guy's biggest needs for respect. I don't know if you knew that or not. And guys, woman's biggest needs for love. Romans 12:9 says, love what is good. Galatians 5:13 says to serve one another in love. Hebrews 10:24 says encourage others to love others. We're supposed to, as a church, be encouraging people to love one another. 1 Peter 2:17 says to love the church. We are to love the church. 1 John 2:15 says do not love the world. Do not love the parts that are anti-God. Don't do that. Our world's confused about what love is and everything because this world doesn't know God. And if you don't know God, you don't know love, because 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Because God is love, He gets to determine what love is. Okay? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love, is what 1 John 4:8 says. And our culture doesn't understand this. Our culture thinks that love is a powerful emotion that goes and that comes out and goes away with your mood. That's what our culture thinks love is. It's a feeling. Well, I hate to say that, it's not. When I was a senior in college, at Center College, I was taking a sociology class, and we were talking about marriage and family. And there was a cadre of extreme left, the only thing I can describe them as is radical kind of feminists that hated marriage and hated love, and they were just bashing it right and left. What they were saying, they held a position that marriage was demeaning to women and that it was a patriarchal institution, a system of oppression, because it shackled women and everything like that. And they went on to say that love was a feeling, and when you don't feel love anymore, you should split up. You should just break up, because to stay in a situation where there was no feeling of love, a relationship, it was demeaning and oppressing. And I was the only one who spoke up to defend marriage and the Christian concept of love. It was a hornet's nest, man. It really was something. And I was unprepared, and they had stats and figures and graphs and all kinds of stuff. And I was about to crash and burn. And then I remembered something. I told them, I spoke up. I said, last month, guys, my grandfather died. My dad's dad. This was in 1996. He and my grandmother had been married 51 years. And I said, for the past several years of my grandfather's life, he had Parkinson's disease and a really debilitating form of dementia. He didn't recognize me, didn't recognize my grandmother half the time. And through his disease, said some very ugly, awful things to us all. This gentleman who wouldn't even say darn in front of us, would swear at us and everything. And my grandmother kept him at home, I shared with the people. And she refused to put him in a nursing home. We begged her. I remember it because it was taking a toll on her health. It took a toll on her health. She was losing weight. She wasn't getting enough sleep because she was having to care for him all the time. And I remember one confrontation time in the family room, my dad and I were saying, you know, listen, he was saying, Mom, you got to put Dad in a nursing home. You've got to do this. It's going to kill you. Well, my grandmother's maiden name is McPherson, and you don't mess with a Scotch-Irish woman, okay? You just don't do it. And I remember her drawing herself up to her full 5'2" height and putting her finger in my dad's face and in my face and saying this. She said, "When I said in sickness and in health, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, I meant it. I love this man with every fiber of my being," she said. "He's the father of my children, and he is going nowhere." For the first time in my life, I saw my dad and myself with nothing to say. And I told the class, I watched my grandmother care for him, sacrifice for him on days when I know she didn't want to. And that when there were no feelings of love, and when my grandfather died, my grandmother was there holding his hand, praying him into eternity, into the arms of Jesus. And I looked at them and I said, if those two had a love and a commitment that you will never understand, and it makes your statement seem shallow by comparison. And I knew I had him. We can't let this world define what love is, you guys. Because this world has no clue. God is love, and therefore God defines what love is. And my sociology professor, after that story, asked me what I thought love was. And so there I was in a class of about 30 students put on the spot. Well, I was engaged to be married. I was going to be married in a few months. And just out of pure coincidence, Rachel and I had gone through our wedding ceremony, and we wanted 1 Corinthians 13 read at our wedding. And I had it written down on a piece of paper. I actually had it with me. And so I said, all right, well, this, I said, okay, this is what love is. And I read from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envy. It is not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And I said, that is what God says love is. Not a feeling or an emotion. There's not one reference to an emotion in that passage of Scripture, is there? No, it's not. Love is not a feeling. It's not something that happens when you feel loving. This is the point that we're all missing. The Christian command to love one another is a lifestyle, not a feeling. What I want you to do, I want you to remove the word love from that and put your name in there. I'm going to do this for myself and go back through there. Dave is patient. Dave is kind. Dave does not envy. Dave does not boast. Dave is not proud. Dave does not dishonor others. Dave is not self-seeking. Dave is not easily angered. Dave keeps no record of wrongs. Dave does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Dave always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Dave never fails. That's the vision for the Christian. That is what God wants for the Christian right there. And let's go through that again. Can you love when you don't feel like it? Can you be patient and kind when you can't stand the person you're dealing with? That's what God's asking you this morning. Can you refrain from envy and boasting and pride when you don't like what is happening? That's what God's asking us this morning. Can you honor people and put them first when you're in a bad mood? That's what God's asking this morning. Can you keep your temper and forgive, keeping no record of wrongs when the person continues to do the very thing that upset you in the first place? Can you love one another in the bad days and not just the good days? And you look at me and say, Jesus would never ask us to do that. Well, actually, he is. How do I know that? Well, that's what he was about to do. In this passage here in John, it's at the Last Supper. It's the last time Jesus has all his disciples with him right before he's going to go to the cross. And they're a bunch of guys are eating, having a good time, laughing, joking. All of a sudden, Jesus drops an atom bomb, and he says, one of you is about to betray me. And you can see Peter, you know, he's like, mouth is probably full, and he's like, did he just say one of us is going to betray him? That's not polite dinner conversation, Jesus. Why in the world did you say that? And he nudges Thomas like, did he just say one of us is going to betray him? And Jesus said, yeah, one of you is going to betray me. And he takes a piece of bread and he dips it in the bowl and he hands it to Judas. And he says, you're the one that's going to betray me. Now what you're about to do, go do quickly. And Judas gets up from the table and leaves. You can read about it in this passage. And it's at that moment that Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. I don't know if Jesus was feeling very loving right now because he knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew that Judas was going to the chief priests and the Sadducees. They were going to arrest him, beat him and put him on a cross and kill him. I don't know if he was feeling very loving at that point. Yet, he said, a new command, I give you, love one another. And what Jesus shows us in this passage is that love is sacrificial. That's point number three. Love is sacrificial. John 13:34, as I've loved you, so you must love one another. Love isn't just for people that we get along with. It isn't just for people that we know. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 32 through 35, follow along with me. He says this to us. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. That was what Jesus said, and then he went and lived it out. He was kind to Judas and showed love to Judas. We are to love people who betray us. We're to love people who we don't know. We are to love people who can't do anything for us. Tony Campolo tells a story about a time he was in Haiti, checking on one of his missions down there. He's walking the streets of Port-au-Prince. He was approached by three Haitian teenagers, probably 13 to 15 years old. And the first one came up to him and said, Mister, for $10, you can have me all night long. And Tony looked at her and said, $10 all night long. What about you? Turn to the second one. $10 all night long? And she goes, yes, sir. Turns to the third one. What about you? $10 all night? And she goes, yes. And he goes, I'm in room 208. I want you guys up there in 15 minutes. And he went up to his room, got on the phone, and he called the concierge desk. He says, I want every Disney video that you have. Every Disney video. Bring them all up here. Also, do you have room service? Yeah. I want four huge dishes of ice cream. I want chocolate. I want caramel. All the sprinkles. I want all. I want four. Bring them up. And the videos arrived, and the ice cream arrived, and then the girls arrived, and he let them pick out a video to watch. Put in a Disney video, and they ate ice cream. And they watched videos, Disney videos, until the wee hours of the morning, one by one, these precious teenagers, these precious prostitutes who were selling their bodies on the streets of Port-au-Prince fell asleep. And he sat there, and he watched them, and he said, what have I done? I've done nothing. Tomorrow, they're just going to be out there selling their bodies to dirty, filthy Johns because there will always be dirty, filthy men that will destroy a teenager's body for $10 a night. What have I done? I haven't done anything. I haven't changed anything. And he heard a voice in his head of the Holy Spirit say, you haven't done anything, Tony? He said, for one night, you allowed these precious girls, my creation, to be little girls again. You saved them. You gave them a safe place to sleep for one night. He said, you don't think you've done anything? He said, Ken Paul, you've shown love to someone who cannot show you love back. You've helped. You've done. And he's realized that hotel room that night was the kingdom because that was what God intended. That was what God wanted. Things were in that room as God wanted them to be. See, Christians aren't just people who love other people. Christians are people who are surrendered to Jesus, who have handed over the reins to him, and they do the very things Jesus would do if Jesus was in your shoes. This morning, I'm not asking you to believe in Jesus. I'm not asking you. Most of you in here already believe in Jesus, if not all of you. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you to allow the Spirit of God to invade you, to consume you, to take over you. And I'm asking you to allow the Son of God to begin loving the people around you through you, letting Jesus take his love for this world and do it through you. That's what I'm asking you to do. I was in youth ministry for 9 years before becoming a senior pastor. And I always got in trouble with parents. Most Christian parents, I found, don't really want their children to follow Christ. They really don't. They don't want their kids to take their faith too seriously. Most Christian parents, I realize, wanted me to emphasize good grades, being nice, being a good citizen, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. But they didn't like it when I talked to their kids about surrendering to Jesus. Because their kids started doing all kinds of crazy stuff. All right, they started taking their spring breaks and going on mission trips instead of laying around drunk on a beach in Panama City. They started taking a year off between high school and college and going and serving in the inner cities for a year, alleviating poverty and helping the poor. They began talking about going to the mission field to reach unreached people with the love of Jesus Christ. They started skipping soccer practice, come to youth group, and they started skipping sports camps to go on mission trips and then lost playing time and everything. The parents had a major problem with that. They started talking all this crazy talk, according to the Christian parent angry emails I got. Guys, that's what happens when the love of Jesus invades a person. If your life makes sense to someone who doesn't know Christ, if all of your actions and all the way that you spend your time, if your life makes complete sense to somebody who does not know Christ, I would argue that you have not been invaded by the Spirit of God. And I say that with all the confidence I can muster. So what does love look like, guys? Two words. Our best. Love looks like our best. How do we know we love God? How do we know we love people? We give them our best. We give them our best. One of our core values here at Catalyst is excellence honors God. My best for his glory. Everybody say, my best for his glory. My best for his glory. Absolutely. Do you want to know what a Christian is? Isn't someone who just believes in Jesus? Isn't someone who? It's someone who's allowed the Spirit of God full and unlimited access to every part of their being. A Christian is someone who's completely surrendered to God and who allows the Spirit of God to begin loving people through you. That's what a Christian is. I'm going to invite the band, come on back up. And if you don't believe that, those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ in verse 35. He says, this is how you know you're my disciples, if you love one another. When Jesus says love one another, he's talking about a life 100% dedicated to loving him and loving people. And if you get a hold of that, people, and some of the people in this church are pretty hardcore, I'll give you props. If you get a hold of that, it may take you to a different position, different profession, different city, maybe even a different country. And if that happens to you, you're in good company, because that's pretty much been the story of the church for the last 2,000 years. People who have surrendered to God and who God wants to take the love of God to other people, wherever it may be, to the hard places and the unreached places. And that may be your school, that may be your business, that may be another country. That's what it looks like. What Jesus is looking for this morning isn't a whole bunch of people saying they believe in him. I'm sure he hears that all the time, doesn't he? What Jesus is looking for this morning is a bunch of people who are ready to say my best for your glory, and I'm ready to be used by you to love the people that no one else loves, to be there for the people that no one else cares about, and to take your love and bring the kingdom wherever it is. So is that you this morning? Are you ready to commit to Jesus in radical and sacrificial ways, to begin loving people in radical and sacrificial ways? I'm asking you this morning to do more than believe. Catalyst Christian Church, let us love one another. Go be radical lovers of people in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we follow a Savior who said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Love one another. I want to invite you to stand. Let's worship this awesome God who tells us to go love one another.